ancient times, actually, from whether that goes back to B.C., but certainly up to 400 A.D., and then the Middle Ages are designated as 476 A.D. to 1453 A.D., and what marks those events, like when we cover church history, especially what we're doing, I have, you know, you can buy church history books in these volumes. I have a church history book that's one volume, and I take several chapters and make them one lesson for you. So you realize there's a lot of events that are really transpiring, but what there is there's these major events that take place. And what we talked about, the Middle Ages began, there's first the fall of the Roman Empire, and then there's the fall of the Byzantine Empire. And we talked about how the Roman Empire actually became the Western-controlled Catholic Church as compared to Constantine, who moved the capital of Rome over to Byzantine, and then they named it Constantinople and set up the capital of Rome. But this was more of the free world that had less Catholic influence. In fact, if you remember all a long time ago when we started studying, we talked about that when the Catholics infiltrated the West, that this is called the Roman Catholic Church. This is called the Eastern Orthodox Church, everything to the east. Because even from the beginning of time, when the Catholic Church was rising to power and the bishop was claiming to be, you know, the supreme pope, that the bishops of these areas never recognized him as having any more authority than them. So there really is the Eastern Orthodox and the Western Catholic Church. But then there's actually the fall of the Roman Empire, where the Romans didn't even control this area. The barbarians had took it over, but the Catholics still had influence and control of them. And then finally, in 1453, was the fall of the Byzantine Empire. That's what they called the Eastern Empire. And the other major part about the fall of that is last week's study, if you weren't here, was the rise of Muslim. We started talking about how in 570 AD was when Muhammad was born, and then about 600 he began to claim to have these visions and to unite the Arab tribes, and they started conquering. They conquered all of Egypt and North Africa and Spain. They even took Central Africa. They finally covered Persia, and then finally took they call it Asia Minor. And then finally in the north, they came down and conquered the Byzantine Empire. So the Muslim influence in the world, there's negative and there's positive about it, because it lessened the control of the Catholic Church. So that's what pretty much our study was last time. In saying all that, when Muhammad began to unite them and call Allah the God, and then they began to write the Quran, taken from his lectures or from his supposed visions and the stories that he told, that one of the things that he did to unite them and all what those wars were about is he made them, the word has to do with, Islam has to do with the word submit. And he would conquer countries and they would have to submit to the fact that Allah is great and Muhammad is his prophet. And that's all anyone had to do. They had to submit. So they call it holy wars, because certainly he's attacking Christian so-called nations and then trying to conquer them in the name of Allah and making those nations now submit to Allah and Muhammad. So those were those talks. Now, we're going to talk today. We're going to go beyond that, because we laid all that out. And we got up to what I called you about 1200 A.D. and the events that take place between, actually, 1198 A.D. to 1517 A.D. Was going to bring us into the reason we have a King James Bible today. And so those are important points. They're the end of the Middle Ages and bringing up to modern day. But the reason I say that is when in 1492, we said at the end of last class, that Spain finally ran the Muslim influence out. Now, not all the Muslims, but certainly the Muslim control of Spain, the Catholic Church took it back. And Spain became free from Muslim domination and rule. And that is called the Spanish Inquisition. because they're, you know, the Crusades were fighting, and they were mostly fighting the Muslims. Today we're going to talk about, you could actually label it the Catholic Inquisition, and I'm not sure the right way to use the word Inquisition, because when I say Catholic Inquisition, what I mean is the Catholic attack against Protestants. Lou Grappe remind me, no, it's against everybody, and that is true. They didn't stop at Protestants, they attacked everybody. But there's the Catholics, where they're doing the same thing the Muslims doing. The Crusades went from fighting the Muslim influence that was spreading through Europe to having total Catholic dominance in Europe. And I call that the Catholic Inquisition. And anybody think that that's the wrong way of saying it? Because I don't know if Inquisition means, you know, the Catholics are causing the Inquisition. So is it a Protestant Inquisition of the Catholics? You know, that's why I don't want to be mistaken by saying the term incorrectly. But anyhow, that's what we want to cover. To get started, one of the things I want to do with you is take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And this, you'll see how important this is. This is my Catholic Bible that Kathleen gave me some time ago. I happened to be looking up something because Lawrence and I were talking about some things in history that I had mentioned earlier, especially the fact that when Jerome came out in 382 AD with the Catholic edition of the Bible to kind of reduce the influence of the old Latin that everyone was already carrying, that in his translation of like the Lord's Prayer, where it says, give us this day our daily bread, he translated, give us this day our super substantial bread. And the reason, if you understand anything about the Catholic Church, that communion and what they call the taking of the sacraments is, they believe in transubstantiation. Oh, there, okay, I got the sub in the wrong. Transubstantiation, the fruit of the vine, wine for them, actually turns into the blood of Christ, and the bread actually becomes the body of Jesus Christ, and that to receive Jesus Christ, you actually have to eat these elements in order to be purified from your sins. And so the Catholic Church, the priest has to do it every day, and Catholics are supposed to at least do it once a week to be resolved of their sins. And so it becomes part of, certainly part of the seven sacraments of the church, where a person, they don't say it, by the grace of God, earns salvation. They throw grace in there. They're pretty clever. Anyhow, in looking that up, I thought, well, I wonder how the Catholic Bible reads that, because that was, you know, the Latin Vulgate. In fact, I have it written in Latin. So if someone reads Latin, I'd like to show it to you. I'd like you to actually translate it for me. But I have a copy from his Latin Vulgate. But the English translation that I have, oops, I didn't get there. Matthew, you're in Matthew 6, right? Now, you're going to see why this is important to our study, if I can get moving here. The Lord's Prayer starts out like in verse 9. I'm going to read it from the Catholic Bible. You follow along in yours. It says, that's chapter 6. It says, in this manner, therefore, shall you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And he got a footnote. If I look at the footnote, it says, daily, found in some codexes of the Vulgate, for super substantial, and that's the Greek original and so forth. So they did try to include it there, but they included it as a footnote. But follow along. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Period. Did yours end in a period there? No, what is it, verse 13? How does your verse 13 end? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, we know from studying the gospel of the kingdom why that's important. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, establish his kingdom on earth. But see, the Catholic Church wants to be his kingdom on earth. That's not in their Bible. And it's left out. Not only is it left out of their Bible, we're warning why we got the King James is that some people tricked us in the 1800s and got us back under a Catholic Bible. Here's the NIV that everyone always thought was so wonderful until now they're moving beyond the NIV. But just so that you know, let me read you the Lord's Prayer in this. You can probably guess what I'm going to read. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, period. Oh, I wonder where this actually came from. Again, you see that Jerome, now remember, the old Latin had it right. Jerome comes along and changes it, and so you have these corrupt versions that come out, and you have the King James got it right, and then corrupt versions come out, so that's been the pattern. But the reason I wanted you to read that, another time I'll share the other part. The reason I read that is I want you to listen to what took place, as I said, it began in 1198 A.D., and for that's only 18 years, under Pope Innocent III. The Catholic Church actually at that point rose to its greatest power. And I want you to understand the influence and the power the Catholic Church had. This Pope kind of accomplished that. He wrote two letters. And you know, when they write a decree, it becomes a fact. But in his letters, the one letter he claimed this: the Lord gave Peter the rule not only over the universal church, but also the rule over the whole world. See, he's not happy just being replacing Christ as head of the church. He wants to replace Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, you know, they had tricky ways of saying that. And naturally, if you don't understand Catholic doctrine, the Pope, like in the 400s, not only declared that he was the head of the church, but he's the vicar of Christ. He's Christ's replacement on earth. So if God wants to bring a kingdom on this earth through Christ, then that's the Pope. So when they have these wars are just him fulfilling the will of God. You realize how important dispensational Bible study is? Because unless you know how to rightly divide the word of truth, that with the Apostle Paul, God's influence is no longer God's will, and commission is no longer the control of this earth, that comes when God resumes his kingdom program and Jesus Christ pours out his wrath, he'll have an inquisition, he'll come back and he'll judge this world and he'll set up his kingdom. But in the meantime, God's purpose is the heavens. That's what we're studying in the book of Philippians. But even the common man, the common Christian, doesn't have the right division understanding of the scriptures. They mix the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God, and therefore, you know, like I always tell you, I just laughed every time I think about it, driving through Nashville, big old poster up there, Lord Jesus is Lord of Nashville. Thought, what a joke that is. You think anybody in Nashville in authority cares about Jesus Christ as if he was really Lord of Nashville? Now that might have been a prayer someone had, but see, that's someone who's thinking that their mission is to bring the kingdom to the earth. Well, that's Catholic thinking. So that Pope Innocent III made that decree that not only is he the head of the universal church, because he's the successor of Peter and the vicar of Christ, but he's also to have rule over the whole earth, the whole world. Now, you know, the Muslims, we talked about their influence last time, and that's what they want, dominance over the earth, but the Catholic Church is doing the same thing. Both it's like Satan opposing Satan, and the kingdom won't stand, because Christ's kingdom will stand. But the second letter that he wrote, he wrote a letter saying, no king can rule rightly unless he devoutly serves Christ's vicar. So that means the influence that he has is to now the kings of the earth have to submit to him. Now, they had enough authority to do that. Uh, when we talked about the Crusades, it's something that I now understand how that took place. I told you that when the Roman Empire fell, they no longer have control like the Roman military, but with those letters from Pope Innocent and before him, the popes made the kings and the emperors lead the Crusades under obedience to the Pope. The Pope didn't have his own army per se. He did in the sense that he was offering all those people, you know, a shorter time in purgatory, and if you die in the holy wars, you go directly into heaven. So he was doing those things. But he actually had this kind of influence over the kings. He was using the armies of the nations to fight the Crusades. He would actually control it. With that power, Pope Innocent III proclaimed to the world that he would tolerate no opposition from his temporal powers. John Lackland, who was King of England, dared to oppose him. In 1208, the Pope placed England, because the king said, no, we're not going to follow you, the Pope placed England under interdict. Now, what that means is, that is a prohibitive decree. He made a decree declaring, and by his decree, that there was an ecumenical censor throughout all of England, that no sacraments or Christian burials could be performed for a whole year. Now, if you understand that the Catholic Church believes that those sacraments cleanse you before God and allows you to go to heaven, and that the last rites are required in order for a person to at least go to purgatory and not go to hell, that for the Pope to make that kind of decree means he's damning all of England until this king submits to him. And it goes on for a whole year. In fact, the next year, the king still didn't submit. The next year, the Pope excommunicated the king, which then made a declaration to all the Catholic subjects of the kingdom, as they no longer had to obey the king, because he's no longer considered sanctioned by the Catholic Church. And the people followed the Catholic Church against the king, and he lost his throne. He lost his throne until 1213, when he finally submitted to the Pope a legal document, and it was drawn up and submitted to the Pope's representative there in England, a man by the name of Rudolph. I tell you that because here's what the king wrote in 1213 to the Pope. We grant to God and his holy apostle Peter and Paul and our mother, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and to our Lord Innocent and to his Catholic successors, our kingdoms of England and Ireland, and all their right and dependencies, in order to receive them anew as vassals of God and the Roman Church. We take oath, and our heirs will always be obligated to take the same oath, and as a sign of our being vassals, we and our successors will pay annually to the Holy See, which is the Pope, besides the denarius of St. Peter, 700 marks for England and 300 marks for Ireland, delivered from the royal revenues. So that the king, in order to get power back of England, submitted himself to the Pope, and now he's going to pay extra taxes to the Pope for the Pope finally to receive him. And the Pope doesn't even receive him immediately. He has to submit his scepter and his crown to Rudolph, who takes it for 1 year, just as a sign that the king means everything that he said. And then they gave him his throne back, and he becomes King of England. And so that's the kind of power that the Catholic Church had. And that's just, you know, right at the 1200. In 1215 A.D., Pope Innocent III began a new crusade. You know, he's got new powers now. And he began a crusade against the Waldensians, the Aboriginals, the Paulicans, remember I talked about them, and later the crusades included against the Lollards and the Hushites, all who would be true, who would carry and be true to the old Latin Bible. Now, what this means is, this is what we call the Inquisition now. All of a sudden, he's got this power, he's got the influence over... See, this happened to the King of England, and they saw the power the Pope had, all the emperors and kings throughout Europe submitted to the Pope. He had full control. And as a result of that, now he could actually take the Crusades that at one time was against the Muslim invasions, and now he turned around to cleanse anything that wasn't Catholic in the land. Remember, the Waldensians are, we'll talk about them more, but they're the ones that for centuries, now there's a reason they actually came around in the 1100s, but they are the Bible believers. They're the ones always believing the Bible, always carrying the old Latin translation, the ones who actually are preserving the Latin translation over in the West. It was preserved over here because of the less Catholic influence on the Eastern Empire, but anyhow, he goes on to a crusade, so it's called the Inquisition, against anybody who would dare believe anything other than what the Catholic Church claimed is true. And that's, as Lou was saying, that's not just an attack against the Protestants. It was, you know, of course it was against the Muslims. But the I'm not really sure the Abbot, I can't even pronounce the name right,
Aborigines?
Not Aborigines, no. yeah. Say that again. Albigensians, that's who it is. I'm not even sure that we would actually call them Christian. We'll talk about some of the things they believe later. But his point is if you dare believe anything against the Catholic Church, you're branded a heretic and condemned. Now, so he would first then condemn them, he would hunt them down, and he would prosecute them as heretics. Now, remember, when you're considered a heretic, the penalty is death. He even ordered that no Jew was allowed to hold public office over a Christian. So he was against the Jews, of course. And to carry out these orders, he established the Francinian and Dominican orders. They were his military police now in the Catholic Church. And at the same time, that's when you hear about the Templar Knights. They established the Templar Knights over to protect the Holy Lands because they're always fighting and losing control of the Holy Land. They don't even control it, but they're trying to protect some holy ground that they claim sacred there, so they set up these Templar Knights. But anyhow, it's the Dominicans who are controlling the Inquisition, whose purpose was to root out heresy. Anyone suspected of heresy was brought before a tribunal conducted by the Dominican friars. The friars would then question them if they held any heretical ideas that the Catholic would just decide is heretical. They were asked to recant. If they did, they would be allowed to go free. If they did not, they were turned over to the civil government to be punished. But who controls the civil government? Yeah, there's a note here. The reason they were turned over to the civil government for punishment, it's they claimed, quote, "the church does not shed blood." Now, you know, you can read history, and there's things like the Catholic Church never said you can't read your Bible. Search, try to find where the Catholic Church said you can't read the Bible. What they did is they kept the Bible in Latin, and kept it in the classical type of Latin, so the average person couldn't read it, and the only one had a copy of it is the church, inside the church building for the priests to study and those educated. They just kept the Bible from people and access and people's access to the Bible. But they didn't say we couldn't read the Bible. But they certainly didn't want people reading the Bible. You'll see that as time goes on. And, oh, they didn't kill anybody. It was all these political people that killed all those people. Well, they never shed anybody's blood. They were just the authority behind the political that killed the people. So, you know, anyhow, everything's diabolical. Heretics were burned at the stake. If any man would not answer the Dominican examiners, he would be tortured until he confessed or died of the torture. So that's how they were dealing with heresy during that time. Now, for the next 20 years, the Bible believers were mostly finding the most influence in southern France. And so people were fleeing to southern France, so that's the place the Dominicans were going after them and attacking them. And it got so bad, it's said in history that blood flowed like water. The country was devastated. The land had turned into wilderness. Cities were ruined. Now, the reason I talked about the Bible is it's during this time, somewhere in the latter part of the 13th century, 1200-something, that the Catholic Church, I was trying to find the exact date, I haven't come up with it, but the Catholic Church at that time claimed that Jerome's Latin Vulgate was the only sanctioned translation accepted by the Church. Now remember, he wrote that in 382. They never really made a public declaration. Now they wrote it. He wrote it at the request of Damascus, the second or something. So it was written for the Catholic Church, but they never made like official proclamation that this is the only Bible they accepted for over, what, that's like 900 years. And the reason that they're doing that at this time is as people are getting disenchanted with that Catholic Church, and as people are trying to find, and you know, remember the people from the East are now fleeing over into the West. And it is really a period of the Renaissance. There's some learning going on here, and some people are getting a hold of the Bible. They're getting a hold of Bible truths. So all of a sudden, the Catholic Church now has to make a proclamation of which Bible they're allowed to read. It's not long from here that it's actually going to start coming out in English, but English is still being formed as a language. But so not only did they, you know, declare it then, it's interesting that it's given official capacity again in the Council of Trent in 1543, and I guess that council ran to 1563, that the Catholic Church again sanctioned Jerome's Latin Vulgate as being the official Bible of the Catholic Church. Again, now that's a time where the Bible's coming out in English. So you realize that what the Catholic Church is doing during this time is they begin to run scared. People are starting to find out some truth. And they began to, you know, try to control people by their by that influence. Look, take your Bibles. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, if people didn't have a Bible to read this, they wouldn't know this is true. And so by keeping people in ignorance and telling them what they have to believe and them just believing whatever you say as being the truth, then you can keep them through fear and intimidation under your control. And that's the point of this verse. Paul writes to Timothy, and he makes a statement that's simple and profound. Verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So when someone is intimidating people to believe what they believe, to declare what they declare, I mean, you got the Muslims and submit. You must say that Allah is the greatest and Muhammad is his prophet. Otherwise, we'll kill you. Well, the Catholic Church going around saying, you admit that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, what he says is the truth, or we'll kill you. But a believer, if they have the Bible, they'd realize that truth is what the Lord Jesus Christ says makes you free. That it's the truth that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8:13, I think it is. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. See, the truth just stands there. It doesn't alter. It doesn't flee. And God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If people had a verse, they would realize, I don't have to be afraid to believe the truth. But it's people who didn't want people to have the truth, to be made free by the truth, that kept people in ignorance and dominated by threats. And that's what was going on during this time. Now that's all under the influence of just Pope Innocent III. When I say the Catholic Church was raised to its greatest power, in 1294 to 1303 A.D. So we're moving past Innocent III. The apostate church, the Catholic Church, began to lose its political powers when King Philip of France imposed a heavy tax on the priesthood. Now, see, back here, the people who had the money was the Catholic Church. The priests that they sent out, those guys are well supplied. I mean, they're selling indulgences to the people. You know, they're giving last rites. They're being paid like mad. These priests are loaded with money. And, you know, in politics, you know, your country is run by taxation. So what King Philip did, he began to tax the priests. A smart move, but you know the Catholic Church ain't going to put up with that. It says Boniface the eighth, objected and declared his right to universal dominion. He actually wrote a letter to the King of France citing Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10, "Behold, I have set thee over nations and kingdoms." See, they thought they were the vicars of Christ setting up his kingdom here on earth. So he begins to threaten King Philip with excommunication. He's going to try the same thing on him, and he does. But this time it failed. Because now the people in France stayed loyal to the king rather than loyal to the pope. And it backfired on him. As a result of that, in 1309 to 1376, the papal seat was disintegrating. One of the things that took place, I get this out anyhow, they actually tried to move, and I don't know where this the name of the city, I got to find this. Come on. Avignon. Anyhow, they moved the seat of the Roman Catholic Church from Italy, from Rome, Italy, over to just right at the border where it borders France, and that's that other city I just named. When they did that, because the French now are not really, you know, coming under the authority of the Pope, the Pope's succession then became Frenchmen. And they were under the domination of the King of France. So that was going on. They were losing some power. During that time is when Germany began to declare its independence from the Catholic Church. And then even England will in a minute. I'll read you about that. But when they moved the Catholic Church from there, the eventually in 378 to 1417 AD. See, we're moving up. The people in Italy wanted to move the Vatican, you know, back to Rome, the papistry, back to Rome, the rule of the Catholic Church. So they did. When they did that, there was a split in the Catholic Church. The French Pope declared he was the Pope of the Catholic Church. They made a new Pope in Rome, the Pope of the Catholic Church. And for those number of years, what is that? That's 19 years. There's two different popes. The Catholic Church is split until finally everyone allowed the Pope in Rome then to become the official Rome Pope. But during that time, now you got a split in the Catholic Church. You got it losing the influential power over the kings and emperors of Europe. And that's what we'll pick up, because there's a real interesting fact that takes place during that time where they're losing that power. And that's what we're going to do. That's just a little bit left of the growth and the diminishing of the power of the Catholic Church. But I want to go back after that and go talk about those people that are being persecuted, get you to know them a little bit better, and then we'll get into the people who actually started rising up that began to translate the Bible into English and give us our English Bible, and then the kings and queens of England. The things that were taking place there that allowed for us to have the King James written. So that's where we're going yet. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that as we look at history, we realize that your Bible's been the influence ever since the time that the apostles were here and you wrote it, that the truth that's in these pages has been the battleground of history. The doctrine in it tells us where false teaching is and where the truth is found. Father, we know that there is a God of this world, and as we study history, we see his advancement. We also know that our calling is not to be in this world, but to be caught up to be with you in the heavens. And we pray in the next hour, as we study more details about that in the book of Philippians, that we'll be directed. Our target of life will be directed in the place that you would have us to be seeing. So we thank you that we can look at history and look at the Bible and know the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.